Read you a passage from the 16th chapter of Luke. And we'll begin reading with verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. It's reading from verse 19 through verse 31. In this passage, the curtain's just drawn back and gives us a view into eternity. I have brought some lessons about eternity, and I'm going to bring some more by the Lord's help. Now, I have been in the ministry for 50 years plus. And I never recall a time when I preached a series of messages like this series. I've preached on hell, and I've preached on heaven, I've preached on eternity. But I never got things together in all of my ministry that I can recall in a series like this. But now I've learned some things as I've studied and prepared these lessons. I've got a little deeper insight into things. a little clearer view of things. And I prayed different times when these things were opening up to me and I was getting them together. Lord, help me stay out of hell. I hope these messages has had a similar effect on you. That's why I bring them. And that they have begotten in every one of us a stronger urge to stay out of hell. Now, I noticed in verse 26 of this reading that he says, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. I was just thinking before I got up here that in this little diagram, there's no cross. Well, there's no cross belongs in this diagram. If there were to be a cross, it'd be back up here, not after you reach eternity. Things are fixed then. The same gulf stands between righteousness and unrighteousness, saved and unsaved, in this life. As exists over there. But it isn't fixed here. You see, Jesus made a way for that gulf to be crossed. And since Jesus came and gave his life for the sins of the whole world, nobody needs to land in hell. Amen. It's just utter disregard for the mercy of God and the provision that he's made if anybody ever lands there. And often I'm reminded, as I see the world going its way, and think of the song, every second sad to tell counts another soul in hell. I'm often made to think of the statement one of the prophets made. He says, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? The world's going heedlessly on, disregarding the plan of salvation and the way that God made to cross that gulf and to be brought into peace and harmony with God. Just going merrily on their own way as though it meant nothing at all to them. That such a sacrifice had been made and such a price had been paid for their salvation. Not respecting it, not giving any consideration to it. Till the prophet exclaimed, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Now we have a little, well, let me say this, that when you pass the border of eternity here, I mentioned that if there were to be a cross, it would be back up here before you get to eternity. But when you pass the border of eternity, that gulf is fixed. It exists here just like it does there. But it isn't fixed here. You can get across it through Christ. But when you cross the line of eternity, it's fixed. There's no changing things then. And as I have prayed, Lord, help me stay out of hell, I have done so with the realization that if I ever land there, that's it. There's no coming back. There's no escape from it. There's no crossing the gulf after you pass the border of eternity. I would remind you and me that eternity will change the face of things for every one of us. Things are not going to be in eternity like they are here. It'll be different with you and me. It'll be different with those who have not found the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus just drew the curtain back here and let us get a glimpse into eternity. And I discover in the teachings of God's Word that there is much more said in the Bible about hell than there is heaven. And it convinces me strongly that God was doing the very best He could, putting forth the very best effort that He had to warn you and me to stay out of hell. I believe hell's a reality. I believe heaven's a reality. I believe sin and salvation and the judgment and death and eternity and heaven and hell, they're all realities.
Amen.
Some people try to pass this lesson that I've read this morning off as a parable. Don't comfort yourself that way. Jesus said there was. So I believe that it was just that way. I believe Lazarus actually lived in this world.
Amen.
And history gives a name to this rich man too, Dives. I believe he lived in this world. And I believe he was a rich man, and that he fared sumptuously every day, got everything his heart desired, just like Jesus said. I believe the beggar had a hard time in life. But oh, how changed it was over in eternity. Both of these people died. And after death, the beggar became the rich man, and the rich man became the beggar. Things kind of changed up for these folks. Lazarus desired the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table to sustain life in him. The rich man desired a drop of water from the tip end of Lazarus' finger to sustain life in him. Abraham reminded him, said, remember, folks, your memory will be keen and alive over there in eternity. Our memory usually becomes a little sluggish with age. And older people forget things. Mine has reached that point too. In this day and time, young folks forget too. But in eternity, every mind will be just as keen and alert as it ever was. Memory will be one of the torments of hell, of people that have had their opportunities and passed them up. Memory will be a severe thing for them to live with. I was thinking about older people. And they say that older people, they get old and childish. What they mean by that is they get hard to get along with. please. And so on. I say it depends on how you get old.
Amen.
If people have lived in sin and reach an advanced age in sin, and now they have the infirmities of age and are shut in. Bible speaks about that in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. The doors are shut in the streets. They're shut in now. They're not getting out anymore. And they're living in there with themselves. Sooner or later, folks, we're going to have to face up to ourselves. And you take a person that's lived a misspent life, lived in sin, in wrong, and set that kind of an influence in this world and in their home and to their children, and their influence has resulted in the loss of their children's souls as well as their own, and now they're shut in with themselves, and all they have to entertain them is their aches and their pains and the memories of a misspent life, and looking forward to approaching death and the impending judgment and the uncertainty of the things that lie beyond. No wonder they get disagreeable.
Amen.
And hard to get along with. But I've seen some that were just as sweet as they could be, even up in their 80s and some in the 90s. Just ripening up for heaven. But those people had the testimony that they had sought God in early years and had lived for God all their long life. God was with them and they just ripened up for heaven. Now, memory is a blessed thing, but it can be a very difficult thing. And Abraham, in this case, was kind of whetting up Dives' memory. Said, remember, back there in that world you had good things. Lazarus had a hard time. He had evil things. But now he is comforted and now tormented. Remember that. Eternity will change the face of things for everybody. Then the rich man, when he saw that his prayer was fruitless, all of them will be, at that stage. But when he saw that his prayer was fruitless, he changed to another course and prayed another prayer. Send Lazarus back to my father's house. I have five brethren back there. And he warned them to not come to this place of torment. Reminds me of a brother I visited back east some years ago. And he was telling of a vision he had. Or a dream. Whatever it was. He said he was standing on the brink looking off down there, and there was smoke and fire and vapor and everything, and he could see people down in there just being tossed on in this fire and swept by the billows. They were screaming and crying, and a voice spoke to him, called his name, said he recognized it, who it was. Said, "Brother, don't ever come to this place." That is a pretty direct warning and admonition to that man. "Brother, don't ever come to this awful place." But Abraham said they have Moses and the prophets back there. Let them hear them. God has arranged for every individual to hear the gospel message. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed.
Amen.
And Abraham told that rich man, he said, if they won't hear them, they wouldn't hear anybody else, even though they come from the dead. People say, if I could hear this or see that or so on, then I'd believe. They wouldn't do it. The Bible says they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't even believe one that rose from the dead if they won't hear them that I have there.
Amen.
To preach the gospel message to them. Now, we've discussed most of these things over here on this left-hand side. I want to say a little more about torments. I just discussed that a little bit, I remember. And that there are many different kinds of torments, perhaps. This rich man said he was in torments. Not just torment, but torments. And hell is a place of punishment. In the 25th chapter of Matthew and verse 46, Jesus said, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." Those on the left hand, unsaved souls. In the 25th chapter of Matthew and verse 41, he said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." I believe this, folks.
Amen.
I do not believe Jesus was just mincing words or speaking parables. He said that it was everlasting fire. I believe hell's a place of fire. Somebody says, "Do you believe it's literal fire?" Well, that's no question. I give no answer. But don't comfort yourself with any reasoning like that. Jesus said it was fire, everlasting fire, eternal fire. And what Jesus said, I believe.
Amen.
"Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." In the 9th chapter of Mark, verse 43, he spoke about people arriving in hell. He said, "Where the fire never shall be quenched, and where the worm dieth not." It'll never be quenched. Never's a long time, folks.
Amen.
Eternity is too, but he said it'll never be quenched. And the worm will not die. Now, I'm told by those who know more about it, I guess, than I do, that there are a multitude of living organisms in this body, and as long as there's life in the body, they're just dormant. But when life is gone from the body, they come into action and begin to consume the body. Job spoke something like that. He said, "Though skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." But Jesus is talking about a place here where the worm never dies.
Amen.
and where the fire is not quenched. When the worms have consumed this body, there's no more for them to feed on than they die. But there is a place where the worm doesn't die. What it's feeding on never ceases to exist.
Amen.
It just goes on and on and on forever and ever and ever. He said in the 14th chapter of Revelation, verse 10, he's speaking here about false religionists. People who worship the beast and his image. These were apostate forms of religion. Something set up in the place of the true church of God, the body of Christ. And teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And he said all of those who fall in with those kind of systems and those kind of things and put their hopes there, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Now that's a strong term. There's a strong language all the way through. The wine of the wrath of God poured out without mixture. Now we've seen some examples of the wrath of God. And in the antediluvian world, when the flood came and destroyed them all except Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives, there was an example of the wrath of God against sin. When the Jewish polity fell and Jerusalem was destroyed over the dead bodies of 1,250,000 of its people, there was an example of God's wrath. We can read God's word and find several examples, but they've always been mixed with mercy. But here is a wrath that's poured out without mixture, no mercy in it this time. The door of mercy is closed. The day of mercy is past. Poured out without being mixed with mercy. Into the cup of his indignation. Now, Jesus doesn't exaggerate things. He doesn't color them up. What he says is just right, straightforward, and it's straight language. When he spoke of indignation, God's indignation, folks, that's a reality, and that's something strong. Into the cup of his indignation, who shall be punished with fire and brimstone in the presence of the Lamb and of the holy angels. Now I looked up brimstone, and it said sulfur. You ever gotten a whiff of sulfur fumes? Well, let me tell you, don't get one if you can help it. A good whiff of that, it just about take the top of your head off or make you think it's going off. I got just a little whiff of it once. And I learned from that to stay away from sulfur fumes. Punished with fire and brimstone. A sulfurous fumes coming up from the fire. Jude in verse 7 of his epistle spoke of Sodom and Gomorrah suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now some folks have gotten a hold of the wrong end of that and have come up with an idea that that was eternal fire and it just lasted a little while till it got all that destroyed around there and reduced to ashes and then it was gone and That's the way eternity is going to be. That's the wrong end of it, folks.
Amen.
The actual reference is to the type and kind of fire. The Bible said that the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, fire and brimstone rained down from God out of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that it's just a little while and then gone, but it means that's the kind of eternal fire. Fire and brimstone. Now, it's a place of wrath poured out without mixture and darkness. Darkness. Jesus called it outer darkness. That's perfect, complete, absolute, total, entire darkness. No ray of light ever penetrates it. Darkness is a dreadful thing.
Yes.
But God's word says they'll never see light. Total, complete, absolute, entire darkness. Not a ray of light ever enters there. Somebody said to me a while back, said, how do you harmonize the scripture with outer darkness and yet there being fire there? Well, there's a reference to fiery darkness. And that's the most eerie thing that you can think of, is fiery darkness. Fire so thick with sulfurous fumes and smoke that it smothers out the light of the flames in just fiery darkness. The people who land over here are people that didn't love light. And Jesus said the reason that people didn't love light and they loved darkness rather than light was because their deeds were evil.
Yes.
And we have people in the world today that will not face up to themselves. They just refuse to do it. They will not face the light. The light would show them wanting and what they need and their wrongdoings and their wrong attitudes. And they won't face up to it. They rather think of themselves higher than that. Well, God's going to let them have a place of darkness. They won't be bothered with light anymore. Total, absolute, entire, perfect, complete darkness. Outer darkness. Jesus spoke about the unprofitable servant in Matthew 25:30. Take ye the unprofitable servant and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, I believe there is such a place. And I believe that everybody who doesn't find salvation in this life is going to land in that place.
Amen.
And that it's outer darkness. Something about darkness makes you feel creepy.
Yeah.
You don't know what's out there. You hear strange sounds and you wonder what that is. Where it is. Makes you feel eerie. Folks, all the strange sounds you're going to see to hear down there in that outer darkness will just keep you shriveled up all the time.
Yes.
I wish I had time to say some more about that, but the clock's run out there. I've got two or three more things I want to say, and Lord willing, this will be the last message I have on that side. We're going to change the atmosphere next time. But hell is a place of perfect, complete, absolute, total, entire, irrevocable, irretrievable death. The 20th chapter of Revelation, verses 14 and 15, he said, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And all whose names were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. I believe there is such a place. And I believe everybody that hasn't been born again and have their names recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to land there in that place. Perfect, complete, absolute, total, entire, irrevocable, irretrievable death. No escape from it. I'm going to close now. The clock's right up there, like it's about a minute, but I'm going to close by reciting Pollock's description of hell. And he tells it real well. Wide was the place, and deep as wide, and ruinous as deep. Beneath, I saw a lake of burning fire with tempest tossed perpetually. And still, the waves of fiery darkness against the rocks of dark damnation broke, and music made a melancholy sort. While up above, wind warred with wind, storm howled to storm, lightning forked lightning crossed, and thunder answered thunder. Muttering sounds of sullen wrath. Let me interrupt the quotation at this point to remind you that Pollock had some revelation. This wasn't just an imagination of his own mind. The scripture says in the 11th Psalm in verse 6, that upon the wicked he, that's God, shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. And horrible tempest. I restate that God doesn't exaggerate anything. Neither does he minimize anything. He puts it out just exactly like it is. And when God says a thing's horrible, that's just what it is. Amen. Horrible tempest, this shall be the portion of their cup. Going on now with the quotation, while up above, wind warred with wind, storm howled a storm, lightning forked lightning crossed, and thunder answered thunder, muttering sounds of sullen wrath. And far as sight could pierce or down descend in caves of hopeless depth, I saw most miserable beings walk, burning continually, yet unconsumed, dying perpetually, yet never dead, forever wasting, yet enduring still. Some wandered lonely in the denser flames, and some in fell encounter fiercely met with cursings loud and blasphemies that made the cheeks of darkness pale. And sorrow and repentance and despair among them walked. And to their thirsty lips presented frequent cups of burning gall. As I listened, I heard these miserable beings curse Almighty God, curse the Lamb, curse the earth, the resurrection morn, and seek and ever vainly seek for utter death. And to their everlasting anguish still, the thunderings from above responding spoke these words, which through the caverns of perdition forlornly echoing fell on every ear. You knew your duty, but you did it not. I'm going to ask us to stand and sing number 233. Before we sing it, I want to recite a portion of it. While sleeping careless on the brink of an eternal woe, I felt the touch of Jesus' love, and oh, it charmed me so. I wake with horror from the spell of Satan's dread control. My sins were sinking me to hell. Oh, Jesus, save my soul. How dark my prison house of sin, entombed in misery. But Jesus' love is shining in sweet rays of hope to me. I know my sins have pierced thy heart, O Jesus crucified, but now thy love is breaking mine. I bow to him who died. Shall I with heaven's offer blessed lie bound in sin's domain? No, I will enter heaven's rest and crowned a conqueror reign. I hear thy voice in tender love, so sweetly calling me. Thy dying love has won my heart. I yield, O Lord, to thee.
Amen.
I stand and sing that song now, and is there somebody who'll do just what that last clause said? Thy dying love has won my heart. I yield, O Lord, to thee.